You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to church, everyone. My name is Gorville, and I get the joy to serve on staff here in our student ministry. And I just want to pause this for a second to say how thankful I am for our production and our graphics team to put together things like that. Can we just thank them? Thank the Lord for them. It's a labor of love that they put into this, and it is so grateful that we have the ability to do things like this to help us highlight God and His Word. And so, not such a spoiler alert, obviously, because they gave it away. But we are continuing in our series, Broken and Chosen, Lessons from the Old Testament Saints today, and we are on Moses. And so as I was reading about Moses and his story over the last couple of weeks, Moses' story, essentially the main parts of it span from Exodus chapter 2 all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so if I had my math correct, it's about 136 chapters of text. So we got a lot to work through today. So if you got lunch plans, I'm just kidding, we're not going to go through all of it. You can open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Something that has stood out to me as I've been sitting in the seats and taking in this series for a week in and week out so far is that God has a very different way of choosing people than we do. I was thinking if we were to choose a team, any team, whether a sports team, a business team, a work team, any kind of team. In order to have the best team, we would probably, more likely than not, choose the people who are most qualified. We would choose the person and the people with the best resume or the people with the most experience. That's how you choose a team that's gonna win. If you want a team that's gonna lose, you probably do the opposite. You'd probably look for the person who walks through the door and other people look at that person and be like, yeah, That's the person. They know what they're doing. Have you ever looked maybe at someone who was asking you to do something for them, and you kind of looked at them with that kind of look on your face? You're like, wait, what? You want me to do what? Are you sure you got the right person? Sometimes, at least in my life, I felt that with the Lord as well, where feeling the Lord is calling me to do something, and my response is almost a little like, wait, what? Lord, are you sure? Did you somehow skip over all the qualified people and land on my name? The reality is we are very aware of our own limitations. We know our weaknesses, we know our failures, we know our inadequacies, we know where we don't feel qualified, and yet one of the consistent themes that we see throughout God's word is the reality that God chooses to work through broken people. Because God's power and God's purposes are greater than what broken people bring to the table. Today, again, we come to one of the greatest examples of this in the life of Moses. Now, when we think about Moses, and even I was thinking about Moses, you think of like the children's storybook Bibles and the way that Moses is painted as like the man like standing before Pharaoh in like a deep, burly, manly voice, like, let my people go. Like holding his staff up, parting the Red Sea in awesome power, standing with his hands raised as God's people fight to victory. Like that's the Moses we think of, like the leader, the warrior, like, yes, Moses. But listen, Moses was not chosen by God because he was qualified or even that he was impressive, because the reality is he wasn't. Moses was chosen by God because God accomplishes his purposes through broken people who depend on his presence. God accomplishes his purposes through broken people who depend on his presence. And so in the beginning of Exodus chapter 2, we are introduced to God's purposes in Moses' life. Moses is born during a time when the Pharaoh in Egypt has commanded that all the Hebrew boys be killed at birth. And yet God protects Moses' life. Moses, he is rescued from the Nile and raised in the very household of Pharaoh, no less. But Moses, as he grows older, he begins to identify with God's suffering people. He sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and instead of ignoring the injustice around him, Moses, he acts. He responds, but the reality is he tries to do so in his own way and in his own timing. So look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. We're gonna look at three lessons from the life of Moses today. There are many, many more, but three's all the time that I have for. The first is this: Moses' failure does not stop God's purposes. Moses' failure does not stop God's purposes. If you notice in verse 11, it says that Moses, he went out to his people. And he noticed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Moses, again, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had all the privileges of Egypt. But when Moses looked at the suffering of the Hebrews, he didn't see strangers. He saw his people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Moses, he thought, "I would rather be with God's people than enjoy the pleasures and the privileges of this world, of this Egyptian life." Moses, he sees this injustice, and Moses, he wants to help. But Moses, again, goes about things in his own way and in his own timing. And perhaps this is where some of us can feel that tension and struggle as well. We see a situation in our lives or others' lives that needs to be changed. We see a problem that needs fixing. We start thinking, "God, why aren't you doing something? God, don't you see what's happening?" And sometimes without realizing it, or maybe even with realizing it, we move from asking God to work in a situation to beginning to assume that we need to take over. And then in verse 12, again, it says, he looked this way and that way, seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses sees this Egyptian beating one of his people, and he starts thinking, this is wrong. Something has to be done. And then Moses does what I call the unholy scan. He looks this way, and he looks that way, and he looks around him. And he is doing what every single one of us essentially do when we know we're about to do something that we shouldn't be doing. Can I get away with this? Can anybody see this? Will anybody notice what I'm about to do? Moses, he was very aware of what was going on around him, but he was lacking an awareness of the God above him. Very aware of what's happening here, but completely lacking an awareness of God above him. And this is the heart of Moses' failure. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Maybe again, this is where some of us can relate to Moses, because sometimes our greatest danger is not that we don't care about God's purposes, but we try to accomplish them in our own way or in our own timing. We want to serve God. We want to help people. We want to make a difference. We see injustice. We want to fix it. But we begin to operate in a way as if it depends on us and our understanding. Hey, if I don't do this right now, then this won't happen. If I don't step in, then this won't change. Now, this doesn't mean we don't have any part to play. We do. But the reality is, God's purposes are never dependent on human ability. God's purposes are not dependent on your ability or mine. And so Moses, he commits this horrible act. He murders a man. And then the following day, he sees two of the Hebrews, his people, fighting, and he tries to step in verse 14. It says, "Who?" And then so one of the Hebrews respond to him, Moses, and say, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." Can you just imagine this moment for a second? Like, yeah, the thing is known, Moses. You killed a man. Moses made a horribly bad decision. And because of this failure, it says Moses runs, because now Pharaoh is seeking his life. In verse 15, it says Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. Moses' failure was real, but listen, Moses' failure did not stop God's purposes. Look down now at verse 23. It says, "During those days, many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." The chapter begins with Moses. Moses sees, Moses acts, Moses fails. But the chapter concludes with God. God hears, God remembers, God sees. I love that contrast. Moses sees, God sees. God sees, God knows. When it says that God remembered his covenant, this doesn't mean that he somehow forgot the promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that he needed like some sort of reminder for something that he once knew. That, no, that's how we operate. That's not how God operates. What's happening here is that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a people, a land, and his blessing. And now in his people's suffering, God is not ignoring his people. He is now moving according to his purposes. God is never late. My family and I, we took a little road trip out east. I did that way. I don't know if that way is east, but we took a little trip east last weekend, about a 4-hour drive just to go out and spend time with my family and some friends at a cottage for a couple of days. And as we were driving, I had Google Maps active because I am severely directionally challenged. When you're on a road trip, have you ever like missed a turn or like missed an off-ramp or an exit you were supposed to take? I have, regularly. My wife is a blessing to me in that way because she helps me to know where to go. But when you miss that turn, thankfully, Google Maps doesn't say, well, that's it, you're hopeless, go home if you can find your way. No, it just recalculates. And it tells you how to get there. The final destination is still the final destination. That missed exit, that missed turn is real, and because of that, there's gonna be some consequences. You might have to go down a road you weren't planning to go down. You might have to go down a road you're like, I don't really wanna go down this road, but the destination is the same. Exodus chapter 2, in a much greater way, is showing us this. Moses, he takes a disastrously wrong turn. He kills a man. He runs, and he spends 40 years in Midian. But God's purposes are not stopped by Moses' failure. God doesn't abandon his covenant. He doesn't change to a different nation. He doesn't scrap his plan of redemption. His purpose remains. While Moses is in Midian, God is still hearing. God is still seeing. God is still working. Moses' failure changed his journey. He's gone down a different road now than maybe he intended. But listen, it did not change God's purpose and ultimately the final destination. Listen, your failures are real. My failures are real. They have consequences in our life. But listen, they may alter your path, but they are not greater than God's purposes in your life. If you belong to Jesus Christ through faith in him, your sin is serious, but God's grace is greater. And his purposes are not defeated by your failures. And maybe some of you need to hear this today because you are living with a failure that feels defining. Maybe you look back at a decision you have made and you think, I can't go back from this. I failed too much. What I've done is too big. Maybe it's a failure in your family or with a relationship or a season in your life where you've walked away from God in maybe dramatic fashion. Maybe it's a pattern of sin that you keep fighting and wonder, how could God still love me? How could God still use me? If you are a follower of Jesus, again, your failures do not define you. Christ does. Your worst moments are not stronger than God's purposes for you and his promises to you. Think about Peter. I love Peter as an example in scripture for a lot of really fun things, but Peter denied Jesus 3 times. We know the story, but Peter had confidently said this in Matthew 26. He says, even if I must die with you. Can we just agree that like when it comes to making any kind of promises, that's about as strong as a promise you can make about giving your own life. Even if I must die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you. And then just hours later, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Peter failed, but Peter's failure did not stop God's purposes. Christ died, yes, but Christ rose. And then Christ went back to Peter and told Peter, hey, Peter, feed my sheep. Care for my people. And Peter would go on and boldly proclaim Christ. Why? Because Peter's hope and our hope is not that we are strong enough to never fail. Our hope is that God is able to work out his purposes even through our failures. He is the God who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think. Now, this doesn't mean our failures don't matter. Again, they do. They have consequences. Sin has consequences. Sin is serious, but sin does not have the final word over those who belong to the Lord. Many of us need to stop allowing our past failures, our past sin, to have more authority over our lives than God's word does and his promises to us. One of the ways we often respond to failure is this, is that we allow our failures to become our identity. We say things like, I failed, therefore I am a failure. I sinned, therefore God is probably done with me. I've gone too far and there is no way back. God cannot use me. But that is not how God speaks about his people and his word. Scripture does not deny our failures, but it does deny that our failures have the final word. Romans 8 verse 1 reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there is therefore now no consequences. There are consequences for our failures, but there is therefore no condemnation. Our failures do not define us. Our failures are real, but God's grace is greater. God doesn't say our failures don't matter. Again, sin is serious because it separates us from a holy God, but God in his mercy and grace sent his son Jesus to do what we never could do. Jesus died the death that our sin deserved. And Jesus, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death so that broken people like you and me, broken and sinful people could be forgiven and redeemed and restored into a relationship with our heavenly Father. Our failures are part of our story, but in Christ, they do not have to be the end of our story. Listen, yes, we can clap, yes, amen, amen. Listen, if you have never trusted in Jesus, today you can come to him. You can confess your sin. You can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can walk away from your old failed way of living and trust Jesus to forgive you and make you new. Your failure does not stop God's purposes in your life. It never will, never has, and never can. Second lesson from Moses is this. Moses' brokenness desperately needed God's presence. His brokenness desperately needed God's presence. In chapter 3 now, we see that Moses, he is no longer living in Pharaoh's palace. No, he is in Midian. And God appears to Moses through a bush that is burning, but not consumed, not burnt up. And Moses approaches to see what happened, because who wouldn't approach a burning bush that isn't burning up? And you're like, let me go see what's going on here. And as he moves towards the bush, God calls out, Moses, Moses, and he tells him to stop and remove his sandals because he is standing on holy ground. And then in verse 7, look what it says. God tells Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Again, I love the contrast here between Moses seeing in chapter 2 and again, God now confirming, I have seen. And then in verse 8, he says, I have come down to deliver them. I can just imagine Moses in this moment. Think about it, context. 40 years he's been here. He knows what he did. He knows what's going on. He saw the burdens of the Hebrew people. And I can just imagine him thinking like, he hears God saying, I have come to free them of their burdens. And he's like, yes, finally, the Lord is here. Pharaoh, enjoy your throne while it lasts because God is about to handle this. Israel, you better pack your bags because deliverance is coming. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, then God said, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And Moses' reaction, I can imagine, is like, wait, what? Wait, what? God, you want me to do what? Like looking in to see if there's someone else behind a sheep that God's talking to through his burning bush. Listen, this right here shows Moses' brokenness. This is not humility coming from a man of faith. This is fear and weakness and brokenness and insecurity coming from a broken man. Again, 40 years earlier, he looked and thought that, hey, I can take care of this burden that I see. 40 years later, who am I? Who am I? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, we often talk about those two words, but God, being like two of the greatest words you see in scripture. If you ever see but someone else's name, not good. It says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. Moses asked this question, who am I? The man who once lived in Pharaoh's palace is now a shepherd. The man who once acted boldly now feels completely inadequate. And he says, who am I? But the question he should be asking is, who is God? Who are you, God? This is the God who can speak through a bush that is on fire but not burn up. I mean, even Moses stops and thinks like, okay, I need to go look at this and check this out because this is not something you see every day. Listen, God is not limited by what seems ordinary, impossible, or broken. If God can use a bush in the wilderness to reveal his glory, he certainly can use a shepherd named Moses who feels broken and completely inadequate. God's response is not, hey, Moses, believe in yourself more. God says, but I will be with you. Throughout the Bible, the greatest promise God ever gives his people, listen, is not ultimately land or victory or health or prosperity or safety. His greatest promise is his presence. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with God in the presence of God. After sin entered the world, humanity was driven from God's presence, away from it. In Exodus, God promises here, I will be with you. And then later, the presence of God fills the tabernacle and the temple. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, his presence with us, comes. And after Jesus ascends, he sends his spirit to dwell within his people, his presence with his people. And the Bible ends in Revelation 21 saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, the presence of God is with man. The whole Bible is the story of God bringing his people back into his presence. The answer to Moses' brokenness is the presence of Almighty God. And then in verse 13, Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? Because I can't really say a bush that's burning sent me. What do I say? And then in verse 14, God says, I am who I am. Pharaoh may be powerful. Israel may be slaves. Moses may be weak and broken. But God is the eternal, unchanging, self-existing, promise-keeping God. God doesn't say I was as though he only belongs in the past. He doesn't say I will be as though his character still remains uncertain. He says I am. He simply is. He is the beginning and he has no end. He depends on nothing. He is never caught off guard. He never grows weaker. Everything else depends on him. He depends on nothing. And so this means that Moses is no longer looking at Egypt versus Moses. He is looking at Egypt versus the great I am. Not should change everything. Like, you think about, I'm a big sports guy, I love like when a team has a bad like first half and they go into the locker room and the coach is supposed to go in and like give the pep talk. Like, yeah, like, guys, we can do this. And then you have these like storm the beaches pep talk, like greatest inspirational speeches of all time. Like, let's rally the troops. Like, this is in a way like the greatest rally. Like, God's like, I am who I am. Moses, go. You might, at this point, I'd be like, yes, Moses, you're probably like hair standing up. You're excited. You're like, okay, Lord, send me. I will go. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. I get frustrated, but I'm like, I would do the same thing. But he has another excuse. And God responds to this in his grace by giving Moses these three awesome signs of his power. Moses' shepherd's staff becomes a serpent and then back to a staff. His hand becomes leprous and then withered and then gets healed. And then God's like, hey, if they don't believe you, you'll be able to turn the water in the Nile into blood. They will believe you. So now it's like you don't even have this, not just this greatest pep talk of all time, but now you got the power of Almighty God. Like, I'm going to send this with you. Moses, you're ready, right? You're good. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth. Notice what Moses does. He focuses on his weaknesses. Oh, my speech, my ability, my limitations. And God responds with like this, like I just really have like awesome written in my Bible. Like Moses is like, my mouth doesn't work. And God's like, who made your mouth? For like the teenager, young adults in the room, this is like a flex from God for the older people. That just means like he's like showing how awesome he is. Like Moses is like, my mouth doesn't work. God's like, who made it? I did. Moses, and God is saying, Moses, the limitation you are focused on is not a limitation for me. Who made man's mouth? John Piper, he has a helpful piece on this. He says he, Moses, had tried something that millions have tried since. In the guise of humility, he used his own insignificance to excuse himself from a task that God was urging him to do. God's answer to that maneuver is always the same. I love this. Yes, right. You are small and weak, but wrong. That is no excuse to cop out. Why? Because I will be with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you and will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Yes, you are small and weak, but that's no excuse to cop out. Moses' brokenness desperately needed God's presence. So at this point, we're like, okay, Moses, like the great I am is with you. His power is with you. He made man's mouth. Moses, we're good, right? You're going. Moses says, please send somebody else. Please send somebody else. At this point, Moses has run out of excuses. God has answered every objection, but the deeper issue is this. Moses does not trust God's presence with him to be enough. John Piper, he continues on this. He says, every objection Moses raised, God answered by revealing his intention to bless Moses with his presence. But I will be with you tremendously in the deliverance of Israel, and by revealing a sovereign power so great that absolutely no obstacle could hinder the accomplishment of what he called Moses to do. The great I am is with you. I think of a child asleep, waking up in the middle of the night, like a toddler, and the room is dark, and maybe everything feels scary. They hear sounds and creaks in the house, and every sound is more and more frightening for them. That child doesn't necessarily, maybe yours does, but mine does, think like, hey, I am a strong, independent toddler. Like, I can handle this. No, they call out for their parents, mom and dad, and when mom or dad come into the room and say, I'm here, that those sounds in the house don't necessarily go away. The darkness, it's still nighttime, but the reality is that child feels safe because something greater than them is with them. This is what God is teaching Moses. God does not say, Moses, you need to believe in yourself more. God says, but I will be with you. Moses' confidence was never to come from Moses' ability. It was to come from God's presence. Moses needed to learn that God accomplishes his purposes through broken people who depend on his presence. Listen, is God's presence with you enough for you? Is God's presence with you enough for you? Often we can look at when God calls us to obey, and we can look at reasons why we can't. We look at our circumstances around us, our limitations, our weaknesses. We think things like, I need more confidence first. I need more resources first. I need to have more answers first. I need my circumstances to change. And in doing so, what we can often show is that we may not truly believe, God, your presence with me is enough for me. God never promises you will feel lacking, but God promises, I will be with you. God does not say, let me convince you that you are capable. God says, I will be with you. Our culture today, all over the place, you hear things. Hey, like, just believe in yourself. You've got this. You are enough. Everything you need is within you. I don't even know what that means. But don't let anyone tell you who you are. Listen, the answer to brokenness and weakness is not a better version of you. It is God's presence with you. Is God's presence with you enough for you? Listen, if you lost the thing that you thought you needed the most, would God's presence with you still be enough for you? If your plans don't work out the way you want, is God's presence with you enough for you? If you are still struggling with the same weakness day in and day out, is God's presence with you enough for you? If that sickness does not go away, is God's presence with you enough for you? If you never become as successful or as gifted or as confident or as respected as you want compared to other people, is God's presence with you through your faith in Jesus Christ enough for you? Often we can treat God's presence with us like a bonus blessing added onto the things we really want, but God himself is the blessing. God's presence with us is the blessing. And the greatest evidence of this is seen in Jesus. The promise that Moses received at the burning bush of I will be with you is the same promise that every believer in Jesus through faith receives. Matthew 28 verse 20, Jesus says this, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Is God's presence with you enough for you? Listen, because Jesus is with us always, we do not need to have everything figured out before we trust him. We do not need to become enough for God. The God who is with us is greater than everything we lack. Our brokenness desperately needs God's presence. Third and final lesson for today. Again, there are many more, but it's all we got time for. Third lesson is this. Moses' obedience is compelled by God's faithfulness. His obedience is compelled by God's faithfulness. Chapter 4, verse 18, look what it says. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. And so Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Remember at the beginning of chapter 4, Moses says, please send someone else. Now we see Moses went. Moses, he is compelled to obedience because of who God is. This is the faithful God who accomplishes his promises and his purposes through broken people who depend on his presence. I want you to see the faithfulness of God all throughout this right now. God, listen, he faithfully removes obstacles according to his timing. And in verse 19, he says, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. 40 years earlier, the Pharaoh wanted Moses dead. Now Moses is a fugitive, and without Moses doing anything, the obstacle has been removed. God's timing is never random. God could have called Moses 20 years earlier. Maybe the people who wanted his life are still alive and still want his life. But God in his sovereignty removes that. God's faithfulness includes his perfect timing. Now God doesn't always promise to remove all obstacles, but here we see in Moses' life, his faithfulness in this way. Secondly, God, he faithfully equips those who he calls. It says that Moses took the staff of God in his hand. Moses' shepherd's staff has now become the staff of God. Every miracle that has been performed with that staff and will be performed reminds Moses that the power is never in him. It belongs to God. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. God, he faithfully declares the end from the beginning. Before Moses even arrives in Egypt, God has told him what will happen. Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. Israel will be eventually delivered, and even Pharaoh's firstborn son will die. He declares the end from the beginning, but God also faithfully remembers his covenant. God's mission for Moses flows from his commitment to his people. He calls Israel his firstborn son and says, let my son go. God remembered, God heard, God saw, God knew. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now he is fulfilling his word. In verse 27, it says, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord which he had sent him to speak and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. God here, we see he faithfully provides the help that he promised. Just a few verses earlier, Moses says, remember, I can't speak so good. My mouth don't work well. God says, I will be with your mouth. And he's like, I'm going to send Aaron. And here he's faithful to the promise that he makes. He sends Aaron. And then in verse 29, it says, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. God, he faithfully reveals his care for his people. Again, back to Exodus 2, God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. But now Israel knows that God has not forgotten them. Everything God has promised is beginning to happen. God's faithfulness is no longer just something they have heard about. It is something they are beginning to see with their own eyes. Faithfully, God removes obstacles for Moses, equips Moses with the staff of God, reveals what will happen with Pharaoh, fulfills his promise to send Aaron, remembers his covenant with these people, reveals his care for his people. You can put the next slide on. Moses is obedient, but God's faithfulness is on every page. And the result is worship. Moses is obedient, but God's faithfulness is all over the place. Do you see God's faithfulness? When we see God's faithfulness, it changes how we think about obedience, because we may be tempted to live like this. I obey, and God is faithful. While both those things are true, sometimes I think we can be tempted to miss the emphasis. Listen, God has already been faithful, and so we obey. Our obedience is compelled and moved by God's faithfulness. Like an engine that moves a car forward, God's faithfulness should be the engine that compels us towards obedience. The entire Christian life is a response. It ought to be a response to God's faithfulness. Just think a few examples here. We love because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. We forgive because he first forgave us. Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3 says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You can put the next slide up. We serve because Christ first came not to be served, but to serve. That's Mark 10. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ is our example. And then we obey because he obeyed to the point of death on the cross for us, for you, for me. Being found in human form, Philippians 2 verse 8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The greatest display of God's faithfulness is found in Jesus. God promised Abraham a people. He promised Moses deliverance for Israel. He promised David a royal line. Century after century, God remained faithful. And then as Galatians 4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. Jesus is the ultimate proof that God always keeps his promises. Unlike Moses, Jesus never looked for an excuse to avoid the mission the Father gave him. Moses said, please send somebody else. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because God is faithful, Jesus went to the cross. Because God is faithful, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because God is faithful, every promise of salvation is secured for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Listen, does God's faithfulness actually compel my obedience? It's not just the question of, do I know that God is faithful? The question is, has God's faithfulness so captured my heart that I am just moved towards obedience towards him? Has my life been so captured by the faithfulness of God that obedience is the natural overflow? Not perfectly, but increasingly by God's grace. Listen, when, you can put that next slide up, when God calls you to confess your sin, does his faithfulness compel you to step into the light? Even if it costs you, his faithfulness towards you. When God calls you to sexual purity, does his faithfulness compel you to say no, even when every desire says yes? When God calls you to end a sinful relationship, does his faithfulness compel you to walk away, even if it means feeling lonely, knowing he says, but I will be with you. I will be with you. When God calls you to forgive, does his faithfulness compel you to forgive, even if that person never apologizes? Next slide. When God calls you to remain faithful in a difficult marriage, does his faithfulness compel you to keep loving, even when your love isn't returned? When God calls you to disciple your children, does his faithfulness compel you to persevere even when you feel like you're failing? When God calls you to give generously, does his faithfulness compel you to open your hands even when your budget feels tight? Next slide. When the anxiety doesn't disappear overnight, does his faithfulness to you compel you to keep walking with him? When the depression maybe lingers, does his faithfulness compel you to keep believing his promises, but I will be with you? When everything in your life feels uncertain, does his faithfulness compel you to obey the one who never changes? Is God's faithfulness towards you enough to compel your obedience, to move you towards obedience? Maybe you've come here today and you feel defined by your failures. Maybe there's something in your past or in your present that you cannot seem to move beyond. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you look at what God has called you to do and you think, who am I? Maybe you feel like you don't have enough strength, enough wisdom, enough ability to fight that failure. And listen, God's answer to Moses is the same answer he gives to you today. But I will be with you. But I will be with you. Is God's presence with you enough for you? Listen, God is faithful. He has not forgotten you. He sees you where you are. God is never late. He is not absent. He is not finished with us yet. And praise God for that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love you. God, we sang of your holiness earlier, and I pray right now in this moment, God, your holiness has just been magnified in our eyes. In our hearts, Lord, your perfection, your glory, your beauty, your unending love, your forgiveness, all your promises found in Christ for us. God, that all of that has led us to just a greater awe and a reverence and a love for you. God, I know in a room like this, There are many failures. God, I look into my own life and there are many failures. And it is easy for the enemy to use those failures to say that God is through with you. There is nothing left for you. There is no hope for you. That is not true. There is hope. There is hope for all through Jesus Christ and his gospel, that he lived and died for us so that by faith in him, we may receive that adoption. We may have a hope for the future, a hope that has found itself in glory with Christ forever when we get to sit with him in perfection and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When we get to worship with all the saints of the past and the future and sing your glory, that is the hope that we have. So I pray, Lord, right now that regardless of what has happened in our lives, that we would look to Christ. If there is sin that must come to the light, may it happen, God. If there are things that need to be stopped, may it happen, God. If there are things that need to start, may it happen, God. May your beautiful faithfulness towards us move us, compel us, urge us, push us towards a greater obedience and a love for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.